Welcome to the Village Church Podcast. Thanks for stopping by and taking the time to listen. We've prayed that this podcast channel blesses and encourages the Village family. So lean in with an open heart, eager to grow, and enjoy the episode.
We're opening our Bibles today into the book of Psalms, chapter 112. And we're starting a series today. The series is Money Matters, all right? And I don't know what that makes you feel like as you look at that on the screen. It's like, uh-oh, or about time or something. We'll read Psalm 112 and then we'll make some comments about why we're doing this series. Okay, so Psalm 112, verse 1. My interest is in the first three verses, which I do have on the screen as well. They can go up now. But I'm going to carry on reading the rest of the psalm because it's such a banger. All right, so Psalm 112, verse 1 says this. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Oh, by the way, that's where the text runs out up on the screen, so just have to listen to me for the rest of it. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Father, as we think about this text and bounce elsewhere in the scriptures, we pray, Lord, you'd guide and shepherd our time together. We pray, Lord, that your word would land on fertile soil in our hearts, that we would be diligent learners. We would be hungry, Lord, to feed on what you share with us today. And we ask this in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. So the series is called Money Matters, and it's a four-week series. We've never done a series on money before, I don't believe. I had a look back. We've got records going back to like 2001 of all the sermons that were ever preached here. It's in a big spreadsheet. And I had a little look back. And in the last, I counted six, maybe seven times in the last 13 years that we've specifically addressed the topic of finances or money. And that's like once every two years or around about that. That's not much. And I guess the question for you might be, why now? What's going on in the life of the church that we should go there now? And the answer is nothing. It's just a good topic to talk about. The church is in good shape financially. We are meeting our obligations as a church. We are able to put money aside and save for some big things in the future. So there's no crisis. There's no emergency. This isn't. Let's talk about money and now I'm going to spring a big guilt trip on you about the state of things are terrible. It's not. The church is in good heart. But we simply want to open the scriptures and be conversant and obedient and teachable on something the scriptures touch frequently. Okay, so the scriptures touch this topic frequently, which is to our shame that we've only talked about it six or seven times in the last 13 years. We've had to work hard to avoid talking about it. Okay, we haven't had to steer for this. We've had to work hard to steer around it. So shame on us for being reluctant. There are a couple of reasons why we kind of are nervous around a topic like this. Number one, there are some prosperity guys out there, some guys who take the word of God and kind of lopsided it in a certain direction and cast what the scriptures say about money in a poor way. And that makes us kind of, we don't want to be associated with that kind of misuse of scripture. So we're kind of like the terrible result is you run and don't talk about it at all. So that's pretty lame. And the second lame thing is there is a fear for someone who is in the employment of the church like myself to be talking about the finances in the church and our use of finances because there's the appearance of a conflict of interest. Dave is trying to like secure his livelihood here and make sure that the money keeps flowing in. And that's pretty lame too. Both of those are just fear of appearances. And so let's be done with that and let's talk about what the scriptures say. Like I said, the scriptures speak frequently about money. They speak frequently about wealth. Speak frequently about riches, And the matter of money pops up in all kinds of unexpected places, like right here in the middle of a song. Psalm 112 is a song that people would sing when they came to worship God. And it's always a nice little game in my mind when I'm reading a psalm. How would this song go down if we sang it in church? You know, and some of them we like might be puzzled over. This would be a puzzle because it starts talking about wealth and riches. So let's just look at the three verses on the screen. Once they're there again, there we go. So it starts off by saying, well, I guess it's a summons to praise God. Praise the Lord, it says in verse 1. Declare, it's a declaration that God's blessing rests upon the man who fears the Lord, the man who gladly embraces God's law. In Hebrew poetry, ideas are often put in pairs. So it's not like two different things. So blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And it's not a new idea when it goes to the next line and says, who greatly delights in his commandments. Those two things are like holding hands. Fearing the Lord and keeping God's commandments, seeking God's commandments, embracing and loving, gladly embracing and loving God's commandments go together. That's what it means to fear the Lord. I'm hungry to do what he wants. I'm hungry to learn what God requires of me, and I'm glad to go run and do that. So that kind of guy is blessed. But this blessing, as it turns out, is not spiritual and invisible. This blessing doesn't exist in the realm of a piggy bank in heaven. And it doesn't exist in the realm of warm fuzzies in my heart. The blessing is exhibited concretely in two named spheres. Number one, the stature and faithfulness of his descendants, verse 2. So this blessing touches not just him, but it touches the generations that follow him. And the second sphere is material gain, verse 3. There it is there. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. Wealth and riches are in his house. Now this is Hebrew poetry. It's a song. And it sits in the pop quiz. What kind of literature is the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes in the scriptures? It's not all just one kind of literature. What kind of literature is this? Do we know? Poetry, yep. But there's another word that starts with W and rhymes with isdom. Does anyone know what it is? Worship? No, Liam, no. Go to the back of the class. It's wisdom literature. When we read our Bibles, not everyone knows this. If you've been in church for a long time, you take it for granted that you think, I can pick up a Bible, I flick to the middle, I'm reading Psalms, I know how to read Psalms. But not everyone knows this. How many people pick up a Bible and they expect it to be Lord of the Rings? It's a story with a beginning and a middle and an ending, and you know, I should start at the beginning and read. And they don't realize that the Bible is a library of books, and there's different types of books in there. And Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs, Job as well in some ways, these are a bucket of, they're all in a bucket of literature called wisdom literature. They're the wise observations, the wise Holy Spirit-inspired observations of people who have recorded these. And that's what this is. This is not a mathematical statement. This is not to be treated like a maths equation. If I'm verse 1, then verse 2 and verse 3 happen. Okay, that's not how we're supposed to do it. It's not 1 plus 1 equals 2. Wisdom literature is general principles. Wisdom literature is this is the way things tend to go. This is the way things play out. If you have a look over a long time and over a large population, this is the way things tend to play out. And that's what's happening here. So as general principles, they are generally true. As general principles, they're generally true. And here we are talking about the relationship between a godly person walking with a glad desire to do what God wants and the blessing of a godly family and the godly acquiring of material wealth. They are connected. Can't escape it. Proverbs 10, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 22, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Is anyone nervous right now? How do we sort of think about this? This is wisdom literature. It's general principles that are generally true, and the focus in all the scriptures I've just read, and this one included, is that this blessing emanates out of relationship, all right? This blessing emanates out of covenant faithfulness, okay? It's not, the blessings aren't magic. If I love God, then one day this truck's going to roll up outside and load money onto my lawn. That's not the picture here. The blessings are tied to relationship. They're tied to obedience. They're tied to my wise stewardship of what God has given me. It's all connected. Verse 1 is not to be disconnected from verse 2 and 3. They all kind of hold hands and are interlinked in all sorts of covenant faithfulness ways. So this can be tricky to learn. This can be tricky to learn for us because we're so used to thinking in transactional terms. It's how we live our lives. It's how we do deals. It's how we go buy a burger down at the Burger Fuel. We walk in there and they've got a burger I want. I have money that they want. We put the money on the table. The burger gets put on the table and we walk away and we've both got the thing that we wanted. That's transactional. That's contractual. But God is not the contract-keeping God. He is not the transaction-keeping God. He is the covenant-keeping God. And covenant is different to contract. Covenant is different to transactions. Covenant is different to a mathematical equation. If I love God and walk in his ways, when's the truck rolling in with my money? Okay, that's not how it works. We walk with God. We walk with God. Do you know, this is an important difference, because we were at a wedding yesterday and I'm sitting there thinking, Brendan's leading this wedding and here's two people who it is vitally important that they realize they're not entering a contract with each other, they're entering covenant with each other. So with a contract, like I said, there's something on the table that sort of stands between us and we're after that. It's either the money or the burger. And we're standing aside going, I'm entering a contract with you because I want this, okay? A covenant is entirely about the relationship. Covenant means I'm coming to you, and the thing on the table I want is you. That's what covenant is, and that's the way God comes to us, and that's the way we come to God. It's covenantal. It's covenantal. And here is in this passage here, verse 1 is covenantal language. It's all about relationship. It's not like, God, I would like to have riches and a happy family that honors you, and the deal on the table, the money I've got to pay you for that is I've got to follow your commandments. That's not how it is. The person in verse 1, verse 2 and 3 are the kind of, they come in the back door. They're like side things that happen because the person in verse 1 isn't in it for the blessing. They aren't in it for the happy family. They're in it because they want God. Okay? It's really important to get. I don't want what you've got. I want you. That's covenant. That's covenant language. So, hang on. We're talking it with, why all this talk of covenant? And this isn't supposed to be a talk about money. Well, it's all tied together. If we disconnect our thinking over the next 4 weeks around money, if we disconnect that stuff from relationship and covenant with God, then the money, any money we talk about, it's not blessed. It's not blessed money. Inside the covenant, wealth and riches are a blessing. Wealth and riches are a good thing, okay? Can you settle with that? They're a good thing. Okay, we're nervous about this, but Abraham gave God gave plenty of it to individuals like Abraham and Job, and he wouldn't give them a bad thing. Wealth and riches are a good thing, but they're only a good thing in the covenant. They're only a good thing in relationship with God. The key is the covenant. Apart from God's smile upon us, and then our wealth and our money is not a good thing. It's not blessed. His smile has to be on us for his smile to be on our stuff, okay? Think of the rich young, and that's where the text in scripture that we, you might be thinking, hang on, Dave, you're reading nice verses about money, but there's some really harsh ones about money in the Bible. Yes, there are. And these are people outside the covenant. These are people who aren't in relationship with God. They have the stuff, but they're not after God. Like the rich young aristocrat we read about in three of the Gospels, Jesus said to him, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. It's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It sounds like money's a bad thing there. Oh, man, a rich man, it's easier to, like, and Jesus was a master caricaturist. Can you imagine the needle? Here's a needle and here's a camel. It's a big thing. And Jesus says it's easier to squeeze that camel through that needle than it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. That's a striking, it's a striking image, and it might make us think that money must be a bad thing, but it's not, because we have the rest of the Bible. We want to hold the whole thing together. We want to hold what God says about money together. Outside the covenant, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's about as hard as pushing a camel through the eye of a needle. James 5, come now, you rich. Here's another one of these banger passages on money, which makes us think money's a bad thing. Come now, you rich, weep in hell for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Come on. There's more. I didn't even read the most harsh verse in there. That's James 5. And we read that and go, whoa, gee, don't, oh Lord, please keep money far away from me. No, it's not the answer. It's not the answer. The question in these 4 weeks, as we talk about money, is always we're thinking about it in terms of covenant with God. Money is just a thing. It's not evil and it's not good. It's just a thing. The question is not, is the money good or evil? The question is, whose hands is it in? Is it in the hands of someone who is in living covenant with God, walking with him, delighting in his commandments, fearing his name? Then the money's blessed. Is it in the hands of someone who couldn't care less about God or is trying to amass wealth for themselves because they just like to have a big pile of money to jump on at night like Scrooge McDuck? That's not blessed. But the money's not the thing here. The money's not the wrong thing. The wrong thing is the heart. The thing is the heart. So, $20. Can you get $10 notes now? Yeah, you still can do that? I was going to pin one here and say, is it good or bad? But I didn't. So it's pinned here in your imagination. Is this $10 good or bad? We don't know. Whose hands is it in? The $10 is neutral. If it was $1 million, is someone with $1 million blessed or not? Well, we don't know. What's the state of their heart? Are they walking with God? If there's someone with $1 billion, is it right or wrong that they have $1 billion? Is it a good thing or a bad thing that they have $1 billion in their bank account? Well, we don't know. Are they walking with God? Okay, it's really important. Money is not a bad thing. And money is not a good thing. The question is, whose hands is it in? You'll remember the parable of one of Jesus. Well, maybe you don't. There's a parable in the Bible with a man who's been a godly man, and he's got an inheritance waiting for his sons. But one of his sons is tired of waiting for dad to pass on. He wants to kind of preempt things, but he kind of feels bad about that. So he just says, "Dad, I'm tired of waiting. Can I have my inheritance now? I'm tired of waiting." And the father had material wealth. He had an inheritance laid up for his sons, and for the sake of simplicity, let's imagine it was sitting in a safe in the father's study. He's got a safe in the study. He opens the safe. There's a bag of money in there, and that's the inheritance for one of the sons. So it's a nice, easy transaction. While that wealth is in the father's hands, that money is under God's blessing. Okay, that's blessed money because it's in the hands of a man under God's blessing. That money in the father's hands represents faithfulness and work and industry and prudence and careful stewardship and integrity, and every last cent of that money is under God's smile. 2 seconds later, when it comes out of that safe and is handed over to the son, every last cent is fuel for his undoing. Every last cent is not blessed. Every last cent does not have the smile of God upon it because of whose hands it's in. What's happened to the money? Nothing. It just changed hands. The thing that changed is the heart of the person who has it. So in the son's hands, it represents dishonor. and laziness and squander and big hangovers. All right, that's what it represents in the hands of the Son, and in the hands of the Father, it represents a whole lot of righteousness. Okay, the money's a blessing in Dad's hands, and it's a curse in the Son's hands. As long as that son had that money, it was his undoing. He came to his senses when he didn't have any left over anymore. Okay, so as long as he had that money, it perpetuated his free fall. He was spending it left, right, and center. The cocaine bill was pretty high. The cars, you know, parties, all this sort of stuff. Damage at the hotel. There was a big list. And as long as he had money in the bag, that list got longer and kept throwing it out. Every last cent of it was his undoing until he had none left and he's sitting in a pigsty with the pigs going, how did it come to this? That's when he had none, then he got clarity. So the Father had clarity with heaps of money. The Son could only get it with zero money. What's the difference? Heart. Covenant with God, relationship with God. So as we walk through these weeks, we're thinking about money in the context of our walk with God, my walk with God. When I think about, is my money blessed? Is my money a good thing in my bank account? Are you walking with God? Are you in covenant with God? Are you the guy in verse 1? Then yes. What God has in your account has the smile of God on it, because it's in the hands of someone whom God is smiling on. Okay? That's why. So, apart from the fear and love of God, money is not blessed. It's an opportunity for the human heart to double down on the rebellion and spiritual bankruptcy, and that's how it was for the young son. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, says Jesus? Soul is the thing. Soul is the key, and then other stuff flow from that. That's why it's better to have a small amount of money under God's blessing, or under his smile, under his favor. That is, in the context of covenant faithfulness, it's better to have a small amount and be in covenant with God than have wheelbarrows full of cash apart from his blessing. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it, Proverbs 15. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice, Proverbs 16. If you have to make a choice between a good reputation and having piles of money, go with the reputation, Proverbs 22, verse 1. So, we're learning in the lesson, is money good or bad? That's not the question, okay? Money is just a tool. It's an instrument that can be wielded for good or for ill. The difference is whose hands is that money in? Whose hands is it in? And this is real important. It's real important to not be thinking about the money that's in other people's hands. Our culture schools us to think this way, but we're Christians, and we're trying to think God's thoughts after him and seeking to learn from him, and God wants us not to think about the money in other people's hands. He wants us to think about the money in our hands. My concern is the money in my hands. How is my walk with God? Is his blessing on this money? Well, it's directly tied to his blessing of me. Am I walking in under his smile? Then it's blessed. Our concern is that money in my hands, not the money over there in my neighbor's hands. It's like, Aslan was walking with, maybe there's another story. Jesus is walking with, who is it, John or Peter? Jesus tells Peter, you know, this is the way you're going to die. And Peter's like, that's pretty bad. How about those guys over there? And Jesus says, that's their story. It's not for you. It's not your concern. Your story is your story. Keep your eyes on that story. Their story is not your story. You're not responsible for that, and you don't need to know. This is real important. As we think about money, we play a game. There's a big temptation to play a game where we look up and down the aisle, and there's a comparison thing that happens. What's that guy doing with his money? What am I doing with my money? Did he get that legitimately? I've got a few questions about that amount of money in that guy's bank account. That's not our story. God wants us to be faithful with what's in our hands, and to think carefully about what we do with what he's given to us and how we walk with him with that. We are not going to be asked on the last day, what did you think about Fred's money? We're going to be asked on the last day, were you faithful with what I gave you? Okay? So, this will keep in check, if we keep this in mind, this will keep in check one of our culture's favorite pastimes, deciding what other people should be doing with their money. Okay? That's It's legit. My money is my business, and your money is your business, unless it meets a certain amount, and then it's everyone's business. That's how our culture thinks, all right? So then it's up for discussion. Then it's up for scrutiny. Then it, you know, there's a bit of suspicion. How can you have that much money? Just trying to, my notes are kind of messy and they were written not so long ago. So I'm just trying to find, there's arrows everywhere here and I don't know where I went. That is our culture's modus operandi. How much has that guy over there got? And if he's got a certain amount, then it's fair game. We get to make calls on whether he's a good person or a bad person. And if you've got that much money in your bank account, it's no question, you've got to have been a bad person. You can't have that much money without being a bad person, surely. So, so the Bible has a name for that kind of looking over the fence and thinking about what other people are doing with their money. It's a fancy word called coveting and envy, and it drives our culture right now. It drives our culture. It's turned things upside down, okay? We think that someone who has a lot of money must be greedy by default, and that it's not greedy to want to take it off that person and distribute it as we see fit, okay? It's greedy to have money in our culture. Someone with a lot of money must be a greedy person. There's people in Ethiopia who can't eat tonight, and that guy's sleeping on a pile of cash that, you know, could solve all this. You know, what a greedy person. But it's not greedy to be looking and making judgment calls on what I would do if I had that money. Okay, well, that's upside down. That's calling darkness light and light darkness. Woe to people who do that, is what Isaiah said. Don't play the game of turning things upside down. We are responsible for the money in our bank accounts, for the goods and the wealth that God blesses us with. We're responsible for that. We're not responsible to look over the fence at what other people are doing with theirs. Now, there are people with really big barbecues that live next door. And there are people with, you know, a big spa pool out the back of their house. And you know that they've got a holiday house. And at that holiday house, they've got a bigger spa. All right? There are people like that. And you might be thinking, and if I had that much wealth, I would sell one of those spa pools and give it to the poor, you know? A couple of things wrong with that. That's what Judas said. A woman came to Jesus and had something of great value, which she gave to Jesus. You know, she broke open. And all Judas could see was the waste of money. What a waste of money this perfume is. Do you not know that this money could have been sold and given to the poor? And it's like very virtuous of Judas to think that way. But there's a sub-note sitting the next verse along. And the writer of the gospel says he didn't say this because he actually cared about the poor. He said it because he held the purse strings and wanted to be in charge of that much money. He wanted to be in charge of that money, not that person. What that person's doing with their money is terrible. I should take care of it, okay? And that's, we don't want to be Judas, okay? If there's people in the Bible to emulate, Judas, not the guy, all right? Don't be Judas. And the other problem is, while the scriptures do say things, important things to the wealthy, and the guy with the big spa pool and the even bigger spa pool at the holiday home, the scriptures do say things to the wealthy, those guys don't make it into the Ten Commandments. But the guy looking over the fence at the spa pool does. Okay? The guy. So I'm just trying to drill home a little bit here. We want to be those who, with a light heart, walk through life, not glancing up and down the aisle, not assuming things about other people, not looking at other people's wealth and thinking, if only God had blessed me with that, I would have done a lot more better with it. That's not our place. God has given you what he's given you, and we receive it with an open hand, and that's what God wants you to steward, not the imaginary money you haven't got. Okay? So, always remember that the relationship is not between wealth and not wealth. The relationship is between wealth and not wealth, and righteousness and unrighteousness. You can be righteous with wealth, like Abraham and Job. You can be unrighteous with wealth, like Solomon in his later life, and Laban, a wealthy man who screwed people over. You can be righteous without wealth, like Joseph. He was in a prison, and it says God prospered him there. You can be righteous without wealth. Or the widow who shared her last meal with the prophet. You remember that story? And you can be unrighteous without wealth. Okay, so it's not a simple wealth, am I wealthy or not? The question is, where does righteousness and unrighteousness fit in the equation? You can be unrighteous without wealth, like the lazy guy in Proverbs who won't get out of bed and work because there might be a lion on the streets today. Okay, don't I can't go to, there could be a lion out there, man. I'm going to just roll over in bed and get another couple of hours of sleep. Okay, that's unrighteous. He's poor and he's unrighteous. Okay, that's part of the equation too. So the question is, whose hands is your wealth in? Is it in the hands of a person who's walking with God and seeking to honor him in everything, every sphere of your life? Then the wealth that you have is blessed, and God's smile is upon it. Okay, but you're not amassing it for yourself. The wealth is sitting under the commandments. The wealth is part of the context of verse 1. So it's okay to ask God to bless it. It's okay to ask God to bless it. And I'm saying this too, I've got 2 minutes, eh? One thing I do want to add is as a church, we're about to see large numbers of zeros on checks. Okay, we are entering a building project, which will wash into the millions. We haven't even broken ground yet. Yet large sums of money have been spent on planning and surveying, and I don't know what the figure is, Bones, but it's 150K. Let's pull a number out of the air. So that's a lot of money, right? And it's like a drop in the bucket for what's needed to build the building that we believe God's calling us to build up here. There's a building we're in the process of purchasing in Ngāruawahia that has lots of zeros behind it. Now, as a church, we want to go into looking at those kind of numbers as a community with light hearts and not casting aspersions on anyone else and what they're giving or not giving. We want to walk in and say, God, would you bless our endeavors? Bless my meager offering. Bless my big offering. Bless my middle-sized offering. Bless it, Lord. Would you bless it? I want it to be blessed by you. And we don't want to get weird around big numbers. And understanding that God wants us to take care of our own stuff, our own private property, before him with an open hand will protect us from getting weird around big numbers. Okay? People go weird when big numbers start floating around. We don't want to be weird. So, whose hand is your wealth in? Ask God to bless it. You want his smile on your money. You want his smile on your money. You want his smile on your blessing. You want his smile on your kids. Like, let's just pull the wealth out of it and put the offspring. Like, are kids a blessing from God? Depends whose hands they're in. You want God to bless it. You want him smiling upon you. Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and in the morning as the sun was rising, he said, I won't let you go till you bless me. It is not a wrong thing to ask God, would you bless my productivity? Would you bless the things I have? Because verse 1 is true. Because I'm walking with you, and part of walking with you is seeking your face over all the things my hands touch. I want them to be a blessing, and I need your smile over me in my life for that to be true. This is not a bad thing. So I got the highlighter out, and I highlighted the first three verses of Psalm 112, and I felt guilty because I'm like, does this mean I'm desiring riches and wealth? No, I want God. I want covenant. I want God. I want him. I want him, and I want his smile on whatever I put my hands to, family, money, business, enterprise, free time, recreation, entertainment. I want God's smile on all of it, and it's okay to want his smile. So would you stand? Father, as we stand here today, we confess that money has an inherent bias to make us self-sufficient. So there are dangers. There are dangers with money. But Lord, there are dangers with every good gift that comes our way. There are dangers with a banquet table. There are dangers with good relationships. Every good gift that comes down from you has the tendency in our hearts to be twisted into something that's not right. And we want to be free of that temptation, Lord. So would you give us right hearts towards you, and help us to hold with an open hand the things you place in our hands. As we as we go forwards as a church, Lord, we do have large sums of money needed. We have buildings to purchase and buildings to build. And yet again, these aren't spiritual bits of concrete and steel and iron. They're just buildings. But we want your smile on the process, Father. And we would ask for your blessing that we would honor you in every step of the way in this process. Lord, our aim is not to build a building. Our aim is to please your heart and to do what you've asked us to do. So would you meet all our needs in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.